Uranos himas kare kasis. Heaven is my home. That's the way our Lord would have said it. Today I want us to think about heaven as my home. Since Sue and I have been married, she's had a sampler on the wall that hangs in the living room that says, "To know how sweet your home may be, just go away, but keep the key." That's certainly a lot of truth in that. In fact, it is whole truth. Home in the English language is a very warm word. All of us here can recall the warmth that we have enjoyed around the family circle. On those wonderful Thanksgiving days when the family got together to observe that dinner meal, or whether it was on Christmas time when we all came together for a short period of time. However, when we recall that through the fond memories of our heart, there's also sadness that is connected with it also. The sadness is because that family circle that we cherished and that we grew up in with all the love in our heart we could muster, that family circle is broken or will be broken. But yet at the same time, I want to think about this morning that I have a home where the family circle will never be broken. There is a scripture in the New Testament that tells us about this. There is a scripture in John the 14th chapter beginning with verse 1. Jesus is here in the sweet privacy of the upper room where he's trying to prepare his disciples for the next awesome and terrible few hours. Little did they realize what was hanging over their heads at the time. They were very disconsolate when he would try to tell them that one of you is going to betray me. And in an effort then to try to encourage them, he said, "Let not your hearts be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions," King James, other version says rooms. "In my Father's house there are many rooms. I go to prepare a place, and if I go, I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am you may be also." This verse of Scripture has offered untold comfort to many in the Lord's church, many of the Christians. However, I do not know of a group of people that it offers more comfort to than the aging soldiers of Christ, who have reached close enough to the crossing of the Jordan that they can almost see its waves. I used to preach out west in a congregation. We had several elderly members that took their seats and their cherished seats in the assembly of the fellowship of the Lord's church, that just as we do here. There was one little petite diminutive lady that sat in a certain place all the time. Finally, she had to withdraw to a rest home where I visited her. And as the hours drew closer that she was going to be on the other side and the eyes were dimming low on this side, I sat to talk with her. I went in one day, sat down by her bed, and I said, "What will we talk about today?" In a sweet, low voice, she said, "Brother Northern, talk to me about heaven. Let's talk about heaven." I want us to think about and talk about heaven today, because it is assured to us by Jesus Christ in so many places. Matthew 5 and verse 12, he said, "We ought to be exceedingly glad, for great is your reward in heaven." For our lesson today, I want us to go back to the sanctity of that upper room and think about that passage we just quoted a few minutes ago from John 14, 1, 2, and 3 there. Because we learn several things from that passage that says, "I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go, I will come again." First of all, I emphasize upon our hearts this morning that heaven is a real place. It is not a figment of the imagination, and neither is it a Cinderella story. It is just as much a place in the unseen as Uranus or Jupiter, which you haven't seen out there probably. But God made that. He made the heavens and the earth. He made the seen and the unseen. We came from the unseen. We'll go back to that, Solomon said in the Old Testament. For the spirit goes back or returns to God who gives it. So heaven is a specific and a definite place. I go to prepare a place for you. Not only to say that, it's a place for me. I want to put it in the personal. You can think about it for yourself. He says, for you, and that means me. Because at the time he was speaking to his disciples, those who believed him to be the Messiah, the Word of God, and that's me. For he told them to go ye therefore and make disciples of all nations. And that was until he came again, and he hasn't come yet, and we're still making disciples by his word. I'm one of those disciples. So I have this sweet, cherished hope in my heart that that place that he's gone to prepare is a place for me. Besides that, not only does he say it's a place for me, but he tells me it's a place where my Father dwells. In Matthew, the 6th chapter, there you can read, Pray ye in this manner, Our Father which art in heaven. Therefore, heaven is not only a place, but it's a place where my Father dwells. And furthermore, I know that he wants me to dwell with him. It is a place because he expressed himself to Mary, just as he had resurrected from the dead on that dawning of that first day of the week, when she would grasp him and cling to him, and he said, Touch me not, for I have not yet ascended to my Father in heaven. So heaven is a place. Heaven is a place to where Jesus said he was going when he was ascending back to the Father in heaven. Not only that, it's confirmed by the angels themselves, by the inspired Luke in Acts, the 1st chapter. Ye men of Galilee, why stand ye here gazing up into heavens? This same Jesus that you see going away will in like manner come back one day. And so then, God is in that place and Jesus has returned to that place. And he tells it, it's a place prepared for me. And my Father wants him to dwell with him, and he expresses that in John, the 3rd chapter, in verse 16. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. That word, so, have you ever meditated upon it in John 3:16? God didn't just love the world, it says God so loved the world. That is completely unfathomable to us in its dimensions. God so loved that he sent his Savior to the world. God so loved that through his Savior he sought us. That through his Savior who died for us, he saved us. And through the gospel message of the Holy Spirit, he summons us. Come unto me. All ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. So then Paul adds this to that great love of God in Romans, the 8th chapter. Nothing can separate us from the love of God. God so loved the world. I am persuaded that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, height or depth or anything can separate us from the love of God. God wants me to dwell with him. Heaven is a place also, not only a place where my Father is, where Jesus is gone, he's preparing for me, but heaven is a place where I belong. You see, I don't belong here. I don't fit here anymore. I do not fit in the world with its ugly lifestyles. I do not fit in the world with its atrocious, vulgar language. I don't laugh at their jokes about God and their blasphemy and their speaking light of God Almighty, my Father in heaven. I don't fit that. I do not belong to that. And so this world is not my home. The Bible tells me very plainly that my citizenship is in heaven, Philippians 3 and verse 20. I belong where my citizenship is. Besides that, the Hebrew writer says in 11 and verse 3, they, speaking about those he had just mentioned in that honor roll of faith in chapter 11, he says they were pilgrims here. And he says they were looking for another place. Peter tells me I'm a pilgrim here. He says we all as Christians are pilgrims in this place and that we're only passing through. And God knows in our heart we know that's true, that we're simply passing through. Heaven is not only a place where God is and dwells, a place where Jesus has gone, and a place where Jesus summons me and says, this is your home, this is your citizenship. But also he says, it's a place where there is no pain. It is a place where there is no pain. Think about it. Billions of pain pills have been taken today. There are billions of dollars in the market to try to diminish pain and extinguish it. I dare say that I know there's not a day goes that people don't feel pain, and I would suggest that some of us in here are very aptly feeling pain at this time. And yet Jesus tells us through John the Revelator, there is no pain there. For he says, my God, my Father will wipe away the tears from your eyes. In wiping away all tears, God is wiping away everything that causes a tear. And that which causes more tears than anything else is broken things. We have upon this earth so many things that are broken. We have broken health, we have broken homes, we have broken hearts, and we have broken promises. We have the broken commandments of God, and we could go on and on. And as a result of that, pain has come down upon us in a heavy load. But God shall wipe away all tears in heaven. I'm looking forward to that. I'm looking forward to this wonderful place. I have no choice, do you? Everything here is going. Well, not only is it a place of no pain, but the Bible also speaks to me in very dear terms in saying that that's where my inheritance is. I have no inheritance here. If I did, it would decay and rot. Jesus said, lay your treasures up where moth and rust do not corrupt and thieves do not enter in, break in and steal. 1 Peter the first chapter says that we're called to an inheritance incorruptible, undefiled, and fadeth not away. It is incorruptible because there's no aging there. There is no decay. It is undefiled because he says no sin, no unclean thing will enter therein. Think of that. And he says, I want to assure you that it's a place that fadeth not away. We've had a lot of promises made unto us that just faded away. It didn't happen. They tell us that a dangerous thing when you've been in the desert too long is a mirage. And if you're doing without water for some time, you can see fountains of water in the desert due to the atmospheric conditions of the blazing sun. He says here, heaven is no mirage. It is something that, it is not something that you see, and as you get down there closer, it just keeps getting further and further away. Have you ever done that, driving down the highway, and see a wet spot down there someplace? But it's not. I have. Am I the only one? But it wasn't there when you got there. He says, heaven is not like that, and your inheritance is not like that. You can depend upon it, he says. God promised it. Jesus promised it. They said so. And there is an empty grave that is in testimony to it. And the angels testify to it, who said he's going away, but he'll come again. But also, I want to impress upon your hearts this morning and upon my own that heaven is a place of indescribable beauty. The Bible tells us that eye hath not seen and ear hath not heard of the joys and the things that the Lord has prepared for us. Well now, beloved, I have seen many beautiful things. I used to live out west in the wide open spaces. I could go out near dark and I could view the beautiful golden sun with all of its penetrating rays as it began to sink in the cradle of the west, nestled in all of those silhouetted clouds of silver linings. And I would think that that's done by the finger of God. I've stood at the base of the mammoth red trees in California. And I've looked upward at their growing branches as they try to kiss the brow of the sky and penetrate the blue indigo of heaven. And I've thought that God gives life to these giants and he's the one who planted them. I have stood at the thundering, cascading waters of Niagara. And as it thundered over the sides and all of its beauty, and realized that people came from all over the world just to see this, that the thrill behind it all is the artistry of God. I've sat in aircraft, and I've flown high above the billowing clouds in the canopy of heaven. I've looked down upon them as the sun shone through them, and I've seen the beautiful patchwork of the earth below. And there's nothing that is more thrilling than that when you think about that God made it all. But I guess one of the most wondrous things that I've ever seen, and it's here in our own country, surely it ought to be one of the great wonders of the world. I've stood on the edge and gazed over the precipice of the incomparable Grand Canyon. And I have viewed all of the gorgeous wonders and all of the strata below as the sun shone upon them and the colors were dancing. And I thought, my God, how great thou art. And it made me and moves me even at this time to say with the apostle, I bow my knees to the Father of the Lord Jesus Christ, for whom all the heavens and the earth exist. He made it all. And we get down to the sweet part of it. It is all up there in that place reserved for me. Beloved, my name is written there. John assures me of that. He repeats it three times over in the book of Revelation. But the names of the saved, the redeemed, are written in heaven. When I go there, I'll go through sweeping changes. 1 Corinthians 15 says, we will all be changed in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye. For this mortal must put on immortality. We'll never get this there this way. Flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of heaven. So there's going to be some great changes that take place. And it is my eternal home. In 2 Corinthians 5, think of this scripture. For we know that if the earthly house of this tabernacle be dissolved, and it is, we have a building of God eternal in the heavens. Beloved, think about that. It is eternal. Incomprehensible in our finite minds. Some have tried to express it, but they can't. I heard one preaching one time, and he likened it unto a little sparrow that would take a grain of sand from this earth and would fly to the most distant galaxy and deposit that little grain of sand there. If it took him 1,000,000 years to go, and if it brought him back in 1,000,000 years to get another, that by the time he transported the earth to the most distant galaxy and then brought it back again. Eternity would only be in its infancy. We sing about it. That wonderful song that says, though I've been there 10,000 years, bright shining as the sun, I've no less days to sing His praise than when we first begun. But there's another great change that's going to take place. That great change is I'm going to exchange my cross of fleshly weaknesses and battles with Satan for a crown of life. The Bible tells us we're going to receive the crown of life. Every way or whatever way that is, God will take care of it. I think it simply means that we'll be crowned with victory because it's all over. And now there we are forever, 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 and forever. And I close with the sweetest thought of all. In 2 Timothy 4th chapter, Paul said, now he's near his death and crossing over. He said, I have fought a good fight. I have finished my course. Henceforth there is a crown of righteousness laid up for me, but not for me only. Beloved, it's not for me only. It's for all of those who love the Lord. And there's a little simple statement in the New Testament that tells us how that is. In John 14:15, he says, if you love me, keep my commandments. Because his commandments are truth and righteousness. He doesn't ask us to do anything that's unrighteous or wrong. It's nothing that we ought not to do in the first place if we reap the reward and the fruit of righteousness. The first commandment he tells to alien sinners is that we've got to believe. We've got to believe that he is, for without faith it's impossible to please God. Hebrews 11:6. The Word of God says that we have to repent of our sins. Faith has to be strong enough that says you need to change your ways. You've got to turn around here. You've got to put them away. You've got to tell God that you're changing from this and ask God's help, of course. And if you'll do that, Jesus says, if you'll confess me before men, ye also will I confess before my Father in heaven. Matthew 10:32. That's exactly what Philip told the eunuch in the 8th chapter of Acts that he needed to do before he was baptized. He answered and said, I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. And the Philip said, stop the chariot. Whoa. They both went down into the water. The Spirit emphasizes that. They both went down into the water. And when it's over, he said, they both came up out of the water. The Bible says he baptized him, and the eunuch rejoiced when this was over. Why shouldn't he rejoice? He had what I've told you that I have this morning, and that all can have who will obey the Lord's gospel.